All right, I had to do some research on where exactly we are, because I kind of forgot. But we're going to pick up. I think we got past verse 30 last time, but I said that we would pick up at verse 30. Let's just remember that the passage starts at the end of chapter 26. It starts at the, at verse 34, with Esau taking those wives, and then Isaac intending to bless his older son Esau, which is also the one that he preferred. Rebekah overhears and sends Jacob in with this scheme of hers to be the one who is blessed by Isaac. Isaac is blind. He's basically helpless. And so she schemes with Jacob to send him in. And while Esau is out, and so Jacob goes in. Isaac is not as helpless as it would appear that he was. And then but Jacob does end up deceiving Isaac, and Isaac blesses Jacob and blesses him with the fruition of the land, national dominion, family supremacy. That's the way that I had written it down last time. And then we find out here later in this passage that we are the rest of the passage that we're looking at tonight, that blessing is irrevocable. So that kind of catches us up. Just some things to remember. Remember that Abraham's family, it has blessing attached to it, and that blessing is confirmed by Abraham's obedience. His faith works itself out in obedience. God confirms the blessing, and that's because of Abraham. Abraham's descendants will be blessed unto forever. And then also Isaac and Rebekah, they have competing interests and preferences as far as their what they enjoy, and then also the specific son that they love. This was something we talked about it at length at the end of the last time a month ago, was about just how the blessings work, and why it is that how the blessings work in Genesis, how they work in general, and why they can't be taken back, and it's because the blessing is once it's spoken, does not stay with the speaker. It's actually, it remains on. It's given to, it's like a thing that is given to the one who receives it. And apparently it doesn't matter what you call if as long as it's the person who hears it and receives it, it is his now. So I say that because Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau, but he's actually blessing Jacob, and now Jacob has this blessing. And so it definitely is a kind of a strange world, not something that we're accustomed to, but that's the world that Isaac and Jacob and Esau are operating in. Anything else that I missed as far as a recap?
That's God. That's how he is. And that is another example of how we are so not like him. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. He is so not like us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, so it's just, it's,
yeah. Yep.
God fulfills.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's bringing that up because God told Rebecca that the younger will serve the older will serve the younger.
Mm-hmm. But for us to have that confidence too in the, in the scriptures too, that that's how our God is.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And
yeah.
It's not like our
yeah.
way of.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
So was that a cultural thing or was that invented by God?
As far as how the blessing worked, I think it's a combination of both.
Mm-hmm.
I think God's working in with the culture that, that they're a part of, because I mean, we see how the birthright kind of works, and there's nothing really else said about the birthright except for that one. I mean, Esau brings it up again, but as far as like what that was or how that operated, how that functioned within the family, and their stuff, that seemed to be just a cultural thing, and it seems like the blessing is also a cultural thing that has family connections, but and it's distinct from the birthright, but that so yes, it's a family thing, but then also God uses that and uses that especially, whereas he doesn't necessarily use the birthright thing in the same way. So I think it's a both and. It's kind of similar to what we see in Deuteronomy when there's a specific, the way that Deuteronomy is structured, it's there are parallels with a suzerain, I can't remember the other, maybe it's a royal suzerain treaty or covenant, where it kind of follows this pattern of, here's the history of the between the two parties. Here's what the two parties are agreeing to. Here are rules and stipulations attached to those two parties, their obligations, and if they both have to keep their end of the agreement. Otherwise, and there's blessing for that. If they don't hold to it, if they do hold to it, and then curses if they don't. You can see that in outside the Bible, and especially now, like people weren't aware of those kinds of covenants until I think sometime in the late 1800s, when a similar one was found, and they did just some comparison. Like this reads like Deuteronomy, but it has nothing to do with Israel or anything like that. Seems like God, he uses even in having the way that Moses gives Deuteronomy, seems like God accommodates that, uses that form, but fills it with his own content. So I think it's a both and. That's a long way to say both and. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't go with God's will, then he intervenes.
Yeah.
He makes it.
Yes, yes, yes. That is that would be the big wild card, is that,
yeah,
that God will. Yes.
I mean, unless I'm missing something, Isaac with Jacob, this is the first time we see it in Scripture, right?
As far as
this blessing and
birthright.
I mean, as far as like.
Yes. Well, no. The with Abraham blesses Isaac. It's just not given as much space, but Abraham blesses Isaac in distinction to his other brothers.
Ishmael, yeah.
Well, Ishmael and then
yeah.
So it's just not given. There's just no question about it.
Right.
But the fact that they're twins forces the issue that the one who inherits the blessing is not necessarily who we would think it would be, which is the firstborn, or that who Isaac would think it would be. And even apart from what God reveals to Rebecca, without that, Rebecca would probably be, I love Jacob, but I mean, Esau's the firstborn. We can't do anything about that. So the fact that they're twins, it forces the issue of God's choice, which is exactly what Paul says in Romans 9. And I think that's why it's so it does happen in Genesis 25, but it becomes a big deal here in chapter 27, which ends up having consequences that last for centuries, between Israel and Edom. So.
And what's interesting is that since the angel told
told her that the younger would, the older would serve the younger. That was going to happen. And whether this deception took place, which was sinful, but God would, it would just, if Rebecca hadn't done this, it still would have happened according to God's word. Mm-hmm. But another way it would have happened.
Yeah, perhaps.
But then all these consequences that, you know, you talk about, those are there because of the deception and all that.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting when man, you know, anyway, God uses that, even sinful man, to accomplish his will, but he would have accomplished it no matter, I mean, if they had done what was right.
Yeah.
As desperate as it seemed, Rebecca thought, oh, this is, this is going to be messed up, but we have confidence that it wouldn't have been. We don't know how that would have been, but so.
Yeah. And I guess to give Rebecca the benefit of the doubt, it's not necessarily intuitive to say, I mean, why didn't you just trust God and it was going to happen?
Exactly.
But Isaac was like, he's going to do it. Like,
right,
and then what do I do? Like, then, and so, you know, we have the whole Bible to say, well, of course.
Yeah.
I mean, come on, trust God.
Yeah, right.
And she doesn't. And
I'm
so,
not saying we'd do any different.
Yeah. The other side of this would be that there's a kind of a theological theory out there that I think is pretty good. Not Siri, but theory. Go away. Did that highlight up there?
No,
you didn't
see
it? Okay. I'm just curious about what it actually shows. Anyway, the best of all possible worlds. And so all the contingencies of all the choices that human beings can make throughout history, and yet this is the one that it is. In all of that, this is the world that as it is now, with the history that's behind it, taking that and thinking about the will of God. Could it, because of who God is and his nature, that he's not at war with himself and that he is sovereign over the choices of human beings, could it have been any other way? And the answer would be, if we're looking at it from God's perspective, no, because it's his will. And so this is, because God is good, because it's God's will, this is the best of all possible worlds. And obviously you gotta define what you mean by best there, but so that would be that's what makes it even more mysterious, is that it could have been any other way, but God had to go this way. And that's what, you know, that's where it's amazing. And I think that's part of the message of Genesis, that by the time you get to the end of it, is that Joseph's not just telling his brothers, you intended this for evil, but God intended this for good. That doesn't just apply to him and his brothers.
Right.
It applies to everything. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, when they're told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right. And so and then that just gets into, OK, so was the fall part of God's plan? I'm like, well, if you read the rest of Genesis, Joseph seems to think so. And then you're just like, OK, let's go after that. Let's think about this. Like, how could I don't know. I'm not going to go any further in that. But we could write books about this, and people already have. So but it is, so the reason I bring that up is because you have good and evil in Genesis 50:20, and the fall starts because of an issue about good and evil. And who, a tree, the knowledge of good and evil. So that's the reason why I bring that up.
Interesting.
So, Nancy, you look like you want to say something.
No, I was thinking of that verse in Proverbs. Says God made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Yeah.
It blows your mind how all that works.
Yeah. Right.
It does.
Yeah.
But that's what his word says.
So. Yep. Yep. And I think that's where our eschatology, I'm glad you brought that up. I think that's where our eschatology really helps us. That judgment is not just confined to the years that we draw breath. Do you get what you deserve within the lifetime that you have? That no, God actually raises up everyone and does judgment then. So, yeah. Okay. All right. So yeah, let's get after this. Maybe we can finish this. We got about 4 pages to do on the screen. So we shall see. Okay. So we're starting verse 30. And here, this is when Esau comes back into Isaac. Isaac has just blessed Jacob. And that's what verse 30 starts us with. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. And remember all of these family terms. Just remember that they just continually come up. So this is a big irony. From the presence of his father, Esau, his brother, Jacob's brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." So this is similar to how Jacob comes in earlier. So there's a parallel, but now it starts to diverge from what happened in the earlier encounter. His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? Then I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." So this is where the confirmation comes in, that blessing that he has issued will not be, it's inviolable. It's irrevocable. It can't be taken back. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And that matches Isaac's response as far as trembling very violently, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." So it now belongs to Jacob. That blessing belongs to Jacob. So that's kind of, we got up to that part. And so that's a little bit of a review. And now we'll come back. We'll press forward here. So Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" So remember, what's Jacob's name?
Deceiver.
Deceiver. And then what is he when he's born?
Heel grabber.
There you go. Yeah. Good. Which is interesting. Like when the in Genesis 3:15, the you're gonna bruise the serpent. See, the serpent bruises his heel, but he will crush your head. It's interesting that Jacob's name is significant for more than just being a deceiver. He does actually carry. There's another angle at which to look at heel grabber, but that's only, you can only see that as time goes on.
So were they literally calling them like, "Hey, heel grabber, come here"?
Or? I mean, yeah, they had like it's care. So what's Esau's name is because he's hairy. Yeah, so hairy guy. The names characterize people, and that's why a change of name is really significant. So, yeah. Now, some names are changed after the fact. Not changed after the fact. They are adjusted slightly in order to make some kind of, I don't want to say propaganda or anything like that. But so the one that I'm thinking of is Ishbosheth. Do you remember who Ishbosheth is? He's the son of Saul, who temporarily.
He's a wimpy leader.
Yeah, yeah. But he becomes king in conflict with David, and so he inherits the throne from Saul, but it's, you know, that line's been removed by God, and so it's only a matter of time before David takes over. But do you remember what his given name was? Ish-Ba'al. Ish-Ba'al, so not Ba'al as far as the god goes, but master, man of the master. Ish-Ba'sheth is something like wimpy man. It's like man of weakness or something like that. And so the name is changed to say this is who he really was.
To suit the, yeah.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah. So so it but more you can see where that happens because obviously you have both names given, but the names are significant because they represent the person far more than we. Then we think about that.
Right.
Like our names represent us, but they don't necessarily name our character.
Right.
So is he not rightly named Jacob? Why? Because he has cheated me these two times. Anybody have anything different than cheated?
Supplanted.
Okay. Yeah, so like a removal type of thing. These two times he took away my birthright. We saw that in chapter 25. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. He uses the same words as Isaac. What Esau is doing is he is identifying exactly what Jacob has done. All right, so Isaac identifies who it is who took the blessing. It's Jacob. And then Esau comes in and says, this is right in line with who Jacob is because he's already done this before. And then he turns back to Isaac. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? So this is where you start to see Hebrews 12 come in. So it reads to us like Esau sought repentance even with tears and he did not. He did not receive it. He did not find it. Something like that. But it's actually the thing that he was seeking was the blessing, not repentance.
Right.
Or there was no room for repentance for him, or something like that. But he's seeking the blessing, even with tears. And this is the passage that's coming from. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. So this is dominion. So this reviews the contents and even clarifies what Jacob was saying in the blessing. So there's dominion, there's family lordship, and then with grain and wine I have sustained him. So this would be the national flourishing. So the agricultural production it's what fuels his regional dominion, his regional domination. Similar to what I was talking about this morning with Egypt and Moses and the storehouses and everything like that. What then can I do for you, my son? So it's a rhetorical question. Why? So what is he saying with the rhetorical question?
I can't do anything.
Yeah, there's nothing. Have you reserved a blessing for me? Verse 36, there's nothing. Nothing left. So Esau said to his father, he's pressing on it, right? Have you but one blessing, my father? Surely it's not. This is another way to ask the same question. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Have you but one blessing, my father? Whatever angle I can get after. And this is where, you know, you got to feel for Esau, even though he's, you know, Esau hated. I mean, you still got to feel for him.
I was going to say that it's really parallel to what happens. God just blesses only the believers.
Mm.
He doesn't bless those that he hasn't chosen. There's nothing left for them.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's no in between.
Yeah.
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 Well, and Esau's not recognizing his indifference, you know, as far as with the, I'll just sell you my birthright. I mean,
with the
birth, I'm so
yeah.
hungry. Yeah, I mean, he's
yeah.
holding himself accountable.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
So I guess I don't really have that. sympathy for him.
Well, I mean, he's emotional. You want to have some sympathy for somebody who's just breaking down, like his whole life seems to be crumbling. However, before our very eyes. However, what ends up happening with Esau is like he doesn't even care about the blessing later on. He just wants to be taken care of now. He wants the security right now. So when we see him back in chapter 33, oh, by the way, let's press pause there. The four of you who were in there for book club discussion, which we're talking about chiasms and rings and all that. So writing in a ring. I think this passage or 25 through 28 here, or 27 here, it's the parallel to it is chapter 33 when he gets back into the land. So in between, there's the but it's there that Jacob wrestles with God, and so that there's this new wrinkle that happens there. So I'm still working it out, but I wanted to give you a little bit of insight. If you don't know what I'm talking about there, I'll fill you in when I actually have something to share. Besides that, so just ignore the last 60 seconds.
So in this, I mean, if things would have happened the way that Isaac thought they were going to happen, Jacob would be in the position of Esau of no blessing, nothing, and that would have been normal and okay. Like,
I don't think it would have been. So here's where you have to say, okay, what Jacob does later with his own sons, where he gathers all of them together and blesses each one of them at the same time, or in everybody's hearing. If the question is that normal, or is what Isaac does, where he's just with Esau, arranges this with Esau, is this normal?
Right. That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
It seemed like I think based
on the what happens, how it's recorded, and really just summarized in chapter 25 with Abraham, how he deals with his sons and blesses Isaac, I think what Jacob and Abraham are doing are the normal way to do it. This is a public thing. This is out in the open. Father blessing his sons, and they're all supposed to be present. So I think Isaac has not been on the up and up here for whatever reason. We're not given any insight into what's going on.
Except that
he favored Esau. Yeah. 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 And perhaps Isaac knew about what God had revealed to Rebecca. We don't know at all. If he did, I mean, that would be a really interesting thing. We can ask him in heaven, like, did you know? And can you tell me what you were thinking? Like, that doesn't, we read it like 4,000 years later. It doesn't seem like a really solid move on your part. Like, well, let's talk about your life too, okay? So he can throw it back at us. It's just that we get to scrutinize his life because it's part of God's revelation.
Would you say that all of the 12 tribes, though, in relation to the blessing you're talking about there, would be chosen by God? I mean, they were God's chosen.
Oh, yeah.
People, the tribes, to bless the nations.
Yeah. Well, I'm not really talking about the content of the blessing, but the format, the ceremony of blessing. That's more what I'm talking about. That if Isaac were doing it right, even if he wanted to bless Esau, if Isaac were doing all of this right, then both Isaac, Jacob and Esau would be there at the same time. So I mean, it's, I'm calling this section the, what am I calling it? Jacob steals and Rebecca schemes and Jacob deceives. So that's what I'm calling this section. But Isaac's got a little bit of that deception going on too. We just don't know about it until we compare the blessing ceremony stuff. So does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Both of you? Yeah. Yeah? Okay.
But you have to remember that God said, Jacob, I love, Esau, I hated.
Yes. Yes.
So.
Yes. And that has to do with the language of choice and all. So yeah, I'm not saying all of everything that I just said there. The backdrop of that is that this
socially,
is
that's what he should.
Yeah, socially, but this is what happened, and God, in His wisdom, inscrutable and holy and righteous wisdom, this is what He did. He chose to use in His plan all of this. Isaac's part, I mean, really the one who, it's ironic, maybe it's not ironic, I don't know, I may be using it wrong. The one who's kind of left out on all this, as far as who God is using to advance the blessing to Jacob, the one who's left out is Esau. Like, he uses Isaac's underhandedness, he uses Rebekah's scheming, and he uses Jacob's deceiving, and the one who suffers the most is not part of it. Temporally speaking, suffers the most. Humanly speaking, suffers the most, and that's Esau. But then we find out later, and this is where I think the parallel stuff with what ends up happening with Esau. He basically says, so I'm going to use water under the bridge, but I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Like, if we say, oh, it's water under the bridge, is that a good thing? Or is it like, no, we have stuff to deal with and we haven't dealt with it yet. Like, how do we use that? Because I've always used it in a good way. And I heard it recently about half a dozen times where it's used in a bad way. Like, there's stuff in our past we have not dealt with. Does anybody know? You always thought it was good? See, I always thought it was good, but I heard it like...
It's under the bridge. If it was over the bridge, we'd have a problem. It'd be flooded.
Maybe I misheard and they said it's water over the bridge, but then
if
I think
you
I would
have... Burn the bridge.
Yeah.
Works. Yeah.
Yeah, see, under the... I think... Yeah.
It's gone. It's
passed. Yeah, okay. So if we use it in that way, which is how I thought it was... So sorry to confuse everybody. But I didn't want to use an idiom in the wrong way. Communicate the wrong thing. Esau essentially says in chapter 33, hey, it's water under the bridge. You know, not a big deal. You got your stuff, I got my stuff. We're all good. You know, although when we get there, Esau's going to want to keep his eye on Jacob. And Jacob again.
You can trust that statement.
Yeah, yeah. So yeah, at this point, like, everything just falls apart for Esau. But then we find out, oh, all I wanted was the stuff.
Well, like, when they come back, Jacob's like, or Esau's like, come meet me here. Jacob's like, yeah, yeah. And then he goes like, way away.
Yes, that's what I was getting after. It's like Jacob deceives him again. Like, Esau's like, I want to keep some men with you. And no, don't. We don't want to slow you down or anything like that. Like, we'll meet you down here. And Esau's like, okay, well, you know, see you in a couple weeks.
There's not any reason given.
And then Jacob goes the complete opposite direction. And we never hear from Esau again, except for a genealogy. You know, and so it's like by the time that happens, Esau's like, oh, it's just Jacob being Jacob. Oh, you know, that brother of mine. You know, but Esau responds that way because all he's after is what he can get in this life. So that's how the New Testament, or later the later prophets in the Old Testament and also the New Testament, look at him, is that he's just about this life. He has no concept of judgment, God's promises, future orientation, nothing like that. Yeah. Good. Yeah, by the time we get through this story here, I'm gonna have done the whole of Genesis. We won't even have to do anything more. Like, we're spending more time on what's to come. But that's because I also understand the book better, and you guys do too. I mean, this is awesome. All right. Have you but one blessing, my Father? Bless me, even me also, oh my Father. I don't care what Lori says. This is just heart-wrenching. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So, I mean, this is a cry, desperate cry. I mean, just, he is so, so upset. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, so this is formulaic to where what he's about to say is pretty extensive. Behold, away from the fatness of the land, of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Okay, so the first two, away from the fatness of the earth. What does that match up with? This parallels. There are distinguishing factors in it, but it parallels Isaac's blessing of Jacob. How does away from the fatness of the earth parallel what Isaac said to Jacob? You have to look back. I'm not going to flip back up, so you have to look back.
Yeah, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth.
Good, yeah.
And abundance of grain and new wine.
Yeah. Good, so verse...
Serve you, nations bow down.
Good.
Going to be masters of your brothers.
Good. Verse 28 has to do with the fatness. So Jacob is basically in it. That's his blessing, that he's got abundance, fruition. And Esau does not. He's away from that. He's separated from that. And so how he lives is by the sword. So this can be said in thought of in a couple ways. So there are warring people. How else might you take by your sword you shall live? What?
Fight your way through life.
Okay, yeah. So, yeah, fight. What'd you say, Jesslyn?
People aren't going to like you.
Okay, yeah. I mean, you're at odds with people. And that would be particularly, it's going to be particularly Israel. And because that's where he goes next. So there's Jacob gets this dominion that's a product of a regional dominion that's a product of the flourishing in the land. Esau doesn't get that. So they fight, but they fight in part because of their need to survive. So this would be, you know, making raids. I mean, it's almost like, you know, they're pirates. But in the end, as far as the relationship in the near future, up until well into even after the divided monarchy in Israel and Judah, Edom will serve, give tribute to Judah, well into the line of the Davidic kings. And so that's kind of near future. Things fall apart for Judah, and one of the things that indicates that is this. So you're going to serve your brother, your people are going to serve Jacob's people, but when you grow restless, and that's, you know, kind of an ambiguous way to refer to what actually happens, you shall break his yoke. So you are actually going to break free from them, and they're not going to be able to stop you. So I'm not sure how to put that, but basically I'll put this: Judah's weakness leads to this, leads to them breaking. Now, what's interesting later on about this is that, and you guys have been to this area, right? So is that Petra? And that's associated with Edom, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so do you guys remember besides Petra, what else? And maybe they didn't share this with you, so maybe I'm putting you on the spot unfairly, but what else Edom was known for? No? Okay. I was just wondering if it would have come up. Later on, they're known for their wisdom. That not wisdom in a biblical sense, but wisdom in a worldly sense. And this is in the Bible. And it's escaping me where it's coming from. I think it's one of the prophets.
2 Kings 8:20. In his days, Edom revolted
from under the hand of Judah and the king.
Okay, so that's 2 Kings 8.
2 Kings 8, 20 and 21.
Is it the Obadiah passage?
Is it an Obadiah? I mean,
cross-reference to Obadiah.
Well, as far as the wisdom, I don't know if the wisdom would come up here as a cross reference. And I'm thinking it's more actually in Isaiah. Yeah, I think it's in Isaiah when God's judgment, God announces his judgment against the nations in that between chapter 14 and 28. Edom comes up, and one of the things that God highlights about them is their wisdom, but that's not going to save them. So later on, their wisdom is associated with Edom. But in
1:8 is, on that day I will destroy the wise people in Edom
good.
And take
yeah.
wisdom away from Esau's mountain.
Excellent. Okay, good. I just find that interesting that in the near term, relatively speaking, in biblical history, in the near term, Edom establishes itself by the sword. But in the long term, they become a wise, known for their wisdom. And that seems to be when it happens under, while they're in service to Israel, which is an interesting thing. I'm not saying that their wisdom was godly or biblical or anything like that, anything more than worldliness. But I'm just saying, I think it's interesting that's when the switch happens, is after they're actually brought under the dominion of Israel. So I'm just thinking on the fly right now. So this is also why we go so slow, is because I just say whatever's in my mind. Okay, so that's the blessing he gets. It's the opposite of what Jacob gets. It lines up, but it's the opposite of it.
Is that a little hope at the end?
Right, left with, yeah, but then there's nothing after that. Like, yeah. He's going to have dominion over you. You're going to serve him.
Right, but
and
if he
then,
doesn't say this, like, you're just under Jacob's, you got nothing. I mean, you serve him.
Yeah.
Servant.
Oh, if he doesn't say this part?
Right.
Yeah. After an extended period of, or after some period of time, you'll be able to break free from that. Which could, I mean, yeah, if you're only looking at it like, I don't want to serve my brother, that would be a good thing. But then there's also like, unto what? Like, what am I replacing his, serving him with? And that's actually where the prophets pick it up. And say, yeah, you're still going to get it. You're still going to get God's judgment. And it has to do with how they respond to, in particular, Judah's exile, the conquering of Jerusalem, how they respond to that.
So you're saying that's not hope?
I'm saying you could take it as hope, but then when you actually get to the place where this happens, and then you hear what God says next, there's no hope.
Because they're still ungodly.
Yeah.
Deployed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm jumping ahead. Right here.
So, yeah, you could take it as like, hey, so, well, okay, to give it to you, this could be one of those like, you're gonna serve a foreign country for 400 years, but then you'll be delivered out of it. It could be that. You could, yes.
And is it yoke because they're twins?
No, yoke would be a yoke
like
of bondage. Off. It's a constriction.
Option, you know?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I'm thinking the yoke that they. Is gonna
no, usually. Don't. Yeah, usually,
not really, okay.
Usually yoke has the two, but mm-hmm. in this case, it would just be Israel is going to control you.
Okay.
You are going to serve him.
But you shall break his yoke from your neck.
Yeah, yeah. So that's Israel's yoke.
Many of the blessings that are given in Scripture are prophetic views of what God says, this is what I'm going to do.
Mm. Yeah.
There's no change in that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In a highly descriptive way. Yeah. Yeah. Good. And then this always strikes me because it's put the another way, but Esau hated Jacob. Like, and as soon as hated comes up, you think of Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. But anyway, Esau hated Jacob. Why? Because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. So this is interesting. Because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. So who's this seems to, the hymns here seem to be Jacob. Now it could be Esau.
It could be a negative sense.
Yeah. So it could be, but either way, Esau is hating Jacob because of how Isaac blessed him. Whoever the hymn is, whether it's Esau or Jacob, it is, and you wouldn't be able to tell even if you knew Hebrew. It's just perhaps you'd be able to kind of link up what's the nearest antecedent. And so I think that's why it goes back to Jacob, as because this would be the nearest antecedent. But Esau's hatred of Jacob has actually shifted from Jacob stole this from me to now it's the content. The content of the blessing. So I think that's really, really interesting. And so Esau plots. So now we're in a new section within this chapter. Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching." Why would he say this?
So gonna die.
Yeah, Isaac said, "I'm gonna die soon," and that seems to be a family trait. It's like they anticipate their deaths far too soon. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So he's going to take vengeance after his father has died.
It's a little extreme, isn't it?
Well, I mean, he hated him.
He's living by the sword.
Yeah. He's living by the blessing is coming true. Reflects Esau's ineptitude, and just, you know, he's like a bull in a china shop. You know, he can't do anything right, even talking to himself. Like, he said it too loud.
Yeah.
You know,
How does he hear that?
Right. Yeah. So it's like, you know, maybe he thought to himself, but he spoke it up. I'm going to get him. And Rebecca's like around the corner, you know, and hearing it, or one of the servants. It was actually told to Rebecca. So it's somebody else is saying it, but the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebecca. So Rebecca has now entered back into the scene. And this is where we start to wind the scene down. The climactic episodes are Isaac blessing his sons there in the middle. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son. So she does this again. Oops. Remember, Isaac said what he said to Esau, I'm gonna bless you. And so she sends again for Jacob. And now Jacob is back in the picture. Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. So, you know, it's an interesting usage of comfort. Like, it's like, he's consoling himself over his loss. And how is he doing? He's plotting to kill you. He's plotting to commit murder. And so you can kind of see how Rebecca's plan is falling apart in front of her. She wants Jacob to be blessed, but she doesn't necessarily intend the implosion of her family. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. So remember, when Abraham listened to Sarah's voice, first time, not a good thing. Second time, was a good thing. God told him to do it. And so this kind of goes back and forth. So we husbands, we don't really know, or sons don't really know what to do with our wives or mothers. Like, do we listen to them or not?
Well, that's what she told him too, that, I mean, when the deception happened.
Yeah.
When they were...
Yeah, exactly. So I was joking just then. Okay, Linda, I was joking. but exactly, that's the serious point, is that she said, obey my voice, listen to my voice.
Yeah.
And so...
I only choose not to listen.
Well, and whether or not that's wisdom on display, perhaps that's a subject for another discussion. But yeah, so this is coming up again. Listening to Rebecca's voice is not necessarily the best thing. Arise, flee to Laban, and we can see why. Like, we know what happens. Like, this is not good, what Rebecca is sending her son to do. Flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while. A while is like, it's just short. Until
a few days,
yeah. Until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and it forgets what you have done to him. This is great because this is totally Esau. Like, Rebecca knows her son. Like, this is going to blow over. He's a hothead, but it's going to blow over. Then I will send. So I will send and bring you from there.
But she never sees him again.
Never sees him again. Doesn't send for, like, this little while, a few days, turns into 20 years. She's destroyed her family without knowing it. And what makes it all the more poignant, all the more just, I mean, this is another heart-wrenching thing, because you know what happens is that, why should I be bereft of you both in one day? She's made a choice, and that has led to the son that she loves. She never sees him again because of this. But in her mind right now, it's like, but if he stays, then she's going to lose Jacob, obviously, because Esau kills him. She's going to lose Esau because somebody else in the extended family is going to come and do the revenge killing for the blood guilt. So yeah, I mean, just devastating. And but this is the family that God has chosen to use in his plan. I mean, it's just, our God is inscrutable. So then Rebecca said to Isaac, now what's interesting about this is that there's no response from Jacob. So how should we understand this? You know, is the lack of a response from Jacob meaning like he's not listening to his mom? Is the lack of a response just not, it doesn't indicate anything because Rebecca just takes it to, Rebecca finds a way in order to for this to actually happen, that Isaac is a part of this too? Or not, you know, we don't know. I think it's more that Rebecca's taking the initiative because that's what she's done. And so kind of acting in character. I don't think we should necessarily take it as Jacob's, you know, now that he has the blessing, he's not going to listen to his mom. I don't think that that's what's going on. Then Rebecca said to Isaac, so now we've shifted gear, changed scenes again, and Rebecca's talking to her husband. I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. So this brings up 26, 34 or 33. And I loathe my life because of the Hittite women that Esau married. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, so this any woman in Canaan, what good will my life be to me? So I mean, this is like, I'm gonna die. So this is like, just thought of this as I'm putting it together. Everybody thinks they're going to die here. Well, except for Jacob. Isaac thinks he's going to die. And so that's why he's going to bless Esau. Esau is just livid. And so he thinks Jacob's going to die because he's going to kill him. But the way he responds is like his life is over because he doesn't have the blessing. And now Rebecca uses a situation that they both agree on, which is Esau's wives. We both hate this situation. And if this does, if Jacob goes into this, I'm going to die. So it's like, everybody's going to die. Not good family stuff, right?
Is the word loathe the same as hate?
I don't think so. Does anybody, you don't have a...
NASB says, I am tired of living.
Tired of living. Okay. Is there a footnote with it?
No, there's just talking about the daughters of Heth being the Hittite women. It says note on 26:35 what you just corrected.
Okay. No, I'll have to look at that up later. But I don't think loathing. I think it's maybe in the same. Are you looking it up right now? Okay.
But it's interesting because she's kind of right because of what's happened to Esau and how these Hittite women to go get a relative. I mean, so it's interesting how she kind of twists this and uses it.
Yeah. Yeah. She definitely exploits something in order to preserve Jacob's life. So then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. And directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. So that's exactly what Rebekah and Jacob had just talked about. Arise, so same language that Rebekah tells Jacob. Go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So both parents are sending him to Laban. There's precedent. This is where Rebekah came from, right? So this makes sense. It's still within kind of the family, extended family line. Things stay within the family. And then he issues a third blessing. As far as Jacob gets blessed, then Esau gets blessed as in a way, and then Jacob gets blessed again. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. So this is all, I'll just put it this way, Abrahamic blessings, right? And then that's exactly what's said here. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. So this is, so it's being passed on, that you may take possession of the land. So there's people up here and then land down here. And then blessing right in the middle. So this is Genesis 12, blessing. The land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So this land is not where he's going, but it's the land that he's leaving. You understand that? So, and this is different than what happened with Isaac. Abraham sent a servant forbidding that Isaac would leave the land, and now Jacob's. So this has introduced something new. And the last time one of the patriarchs left the land, it did not go well, right? Abraham left to go to Egypt. I mean, he came away with a lot of stuff, but he also came back with Hagar. And so the last time somebody's left the land, it did not go well. So what's going to happen with Jacob?
It's not going to go well.
Well, That's the precedent that's been set, but is that what ends up happening? And this is part of the one of the fundamental values that's established in Israel, is that what we find out about God is that God fights for Jacob at every single point, and he preserves him, he protects him, and he blesses him materially, and also amongst his family. He will say it. I left here with just this staff, and I came back three companies, which is exactly what Isaac says here, right? That's what's being set up right now. God, we're going to see God act in a new way with Jacob when he's outside the land. And this is where the main part of his life happens, is outside the land that we see, that we get to read about. Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. This just reiterates what both Rebekah and Jacob and Isaac said, rather. He went away with the blessing. So, and there's no doubt about that. So regardless of what happened with the first one and what Isaac was intending there, he knew with full knowledge what's going on here, and it clarifies exactly that. And so, but once again, it's just, I think this is Moses's way of saying, this was, as far as the family goes, this was bad. This is a bad ending for the family because of how this is. The brother of Rebecca, Jacob's and Esau's mother. The last bit that we have from the, we've got Esau's marriage, third marriage coming up here. But the last bit that we have is like, this is the legacy of Rebecca. And it's not good. So she schemes and she ends up essentially losing everything family wise. Let's finish this out. So now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. And so Esau's observing all of this and Jacob's response to it and everything. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So Ishmael, as far as the promises of God go, a rejected line. And Esau thinks, hey, if I just act this way, if I just do this, then that'll get me. My parents don't like this. Well, this is within the family. But every choice he makes is off base. Like, he doesn't seek counsel. He doesn't, he doesn't do any of those, anything that you would expect. He acts of his own accord. He acts on his own wisdom. He's rash and all of that. And we'll see another side of him when we get back to him in chapter 33. So that's what we have is Jacob is sent out outside of the land, with the blessing of Abraham and yeah. That's Phil. That's what I've got tonight. What do you guys have?
Aren't they like over 70 years old?
I think the note in the MacArthur Study Bible says that they're like 70.
It's like 77.
I don't think Jacob's that old.
I mean, we know they're at least, well, because I think before the whole blessing episode, it said Esau was 40 when he took those the wives of the Hittites. Mm-hmm. So then it's like,
so Isaac is 60 when Isaac is 60 when the boys are born, and so this would place him at, if it's 40, then it would be 100.
Like, it was like 137.
Yeah, I don't think I agree with him.
It seems awfully old, doesn't it? Because Jacob's going to be in...
Years back in. Why would he be in his 70s and not yet have a wife?
Yeah, I mean that...
I don't know.
I think an argument for that would be like Isaac's passivity. He's just not...
Yeah.
He's not looking out for Jacob. He's not like this would be the bad side of that. The good side we saw in chapter 25, but the bad side is... Or chapter 26, yeah. He's not doing anything. So I tend to think that Jacob's in his 40s. So
maybe not as much time passed as what.
Yeah, yeah. But otherwise, he's a pretty vigorous 70 plus.
Esau was 40 when he got married the first time.
Yeah.
It tells you that Esau was, when he married, he was 40 then.
Right.
Now, how many years have gone by?
Yeah, and I don't think it's 30. 30-ish years that's gone by. It just doesn't seem that way.
Did you say Isaac was 60 when the
boys were born?
So he'd be 100 then.
Yeah.
Because if this is Esau's 40 at that time.
Yeah.
At that time.
So.
Yeah.
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 And he, you say he lived 137?
No, he lives to 180.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. When he died.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he lived a long time after.
After he thought he was going to die, so
he already outlived
another 80.
Rebecca died first. Because ESV has him as 137 when he sends Jacob to Laban.
I think this came up a time or two ago, and I forgot to look at it. Mm-hmm. And
there's like multiple verses in Genesis that he's using to like calculate it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Mm-hmm. I just
how old right. Isaac was, so then therefore then.
Yeah.
But
it's interesting. The wife that he took was from Ishmael.
Yeah. Yeah.
He still messes up.
See, I've never taken that or thought of it that he was like trying to
do some good. I thought he was trying to add insult to injury.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I think he's trying to do something good, but he completely fails
so
because he's not doing what he does relative to the promises of God.
Yeah.
Blessing of Abraham. So this would confirm it. He just like he didn't care about the birthright, he also doesn't care about the blessing. Particularly the Abrahamic blessing.
Yeah.
So.
You don't see really any repentance there.
Nope. Because he doesn't repent. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. All right. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and that you use messy people to accomplish your purposes. Father, help us to learn the lessons from Esau, that someone that we shouldn't be like. We should seek wisdom. We should seek repentance. And we should be thoughtful and considerate of our actions and in light of the things that we believe. And then but we should also be wary of following in Jacob's steps. As well, and going along with a scheme of deception, we should learn to trust you, and so help us to do that, and help us to trust you, to be faithful to the truth that we know, and to live according to that truth, and seek to glorify you in everything that we do. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.